You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
In 1939, up in the hills of North Dakota, 3 miles from Canada, a very young, poor Native American man and woman awaited the arrival of their firstborn son. My father was a tall man. My father was a strong man. My father was a hunter and a fisherman and an athlete. And he wanted me, his firstborn son, to be everything he was. But in that moment, on a cold winter night, in that one-room shack, my father was not prepared to welcome my handicapped son. I had only half a nose. I had no upper lip. And in the top of my mouth was a huge hole, a severe cleft palate disability. And as my father looked at my face, my father made a choice that affects me yet today. My father ran away. He could not hold me. He could not look at me. He could not love me. And then my father ran away into a world of alcoholism, a world that he almost never came back from. My mother, a beautiful, full-blooded Chippewa Native American woman who valued life, put her arms around me, holding me, loving me, not knowing what to do when they severely handicapped baby. When my grandmother ran into a white community nearby where they had a doctor, a man of prejudice, when he came up into the hills, when he saw my face, the doctor threw up his hands and told my mother to send me away and let me die. He told her I would never talk, I would never learn, and that they were Indian people. They had nothing. They were poor, no money, a one-room shack. Let the child die now. My mother wouldn't do that. My mother hung on to me. So the doctor went back into that small white community where they had seven churches of every denomination. And yet when the people heard I was a freak, Indian baby, out of their fear and out of their lack of compassion, they came up into the hill. They took me away from my mother and told her she'd never see me again. They sent me away, put me in a small rural hospital, and did nothing for many, many days. A young male university student learning how to be a doctor one day came into that hospital. When he saw my handicap, when he recognized the color of my skin, he knew what the problem was, and he demanded that they help me. And so they took the left-hand part of my nose, they pulled it over to the right-hand side of my face, leaving me with a very flat nose for 17 years of my life. They repaired my upper lip, but they did nothing with that hole in the top of my mouth. They sent me back to live with my mother. And for 9 years, growing up in a world of poverty, in a world of hunger, in a world of loneliness, in a world of helplessness, I'd be wondering why. Why did my father run away? Why can't I talk? Why am I not allowed in that white community? Never went to school, never went to church, wasn't allowed to have friends like you. 9 years of trying to survive in a world of loneliness. And one day, out of my hunger, I went down into that white community. And there I found a dump ground where the white people threw away food and clothing. And as I put the clothing on me, feeling warm, as I shoved the food down that hole, I went back to the dump ground day after day, learning how to survive in that world of poverty. And in the dump ground, I met the first friend I ever knew as a child. And they happened to be the rats. I remember playing with the rats, pretending they liked me. They never rejected me, never made fun of me. They were my friends. But when my mother found me one day playing with the rats in the dump ground, she became angry and wanted me to talk, wanted me to learn, wanted me to have real friends. My mother took me to a local elementary school. And what they do not want me to share today, as a 9-year-old Native child who could not talk, and my mother left me alone in the playground when the children gathered around me, looking at me, laughing at me, pointing fingers at my flat nose, calling me names like Smelly Indian, taking my hair, throwing me into the building, hitting me. And I'll never forget her. Beautiful young girl. And when the peers told her to do it, she walked up to me and she spit all over my face, telling me, "We don't want you in our school." And as I ran into their school, my first grade teacher locked me in a janitor closet every day of the school year. My second grade teacher wouldn't allow me in her room. And when they put me in the third grade, the children told my classmates I was mentally retarded. And as they gathered around me, as they took me up into the hills, when they tied my hand behind my back near a tree, and as they hit me, as I felt the blood run out of my shirt, I wondered, why? And they ran away laughing. An old man found me, untied the rope and set me free. And as I ran home that night, blood all over me, a man was waiting for me, a tall man, a strong man, a hunter, fisherman, athlete. My mother told me, "This is your father." And like the children in the elementary public school, my father took me at what we now call child abuse. My father threw me. My father kicked me. And then he hit me. And hit me. And he would not stop. My mother ran to defend me, and she became a victim when my father took her by her hair. And as a young child, I'll never forget that moment when he threw her into a window. And out of my fear, I broke away. I ran away into that small white community. And there I became a juvenile delinquent, a homeless child, a hungry child, a lonely child, an angry child. And breaking into the elementary school one night, I went into the library and took a book, as I always wanted to read. I wanted to learn. When I was so tired, I fell asleep on the floor. And never think in my life it changed dramatically that morning. Two white policemen came into the library room. And what we now call racism of the highest level. They took me by my hair. They locked me in the trunk of their automobile. They took me to the local jail. And when I could not talk about for years, they removed my clothing. And I became a victim of sexual assault. And the hurt within, the pain within, turned into a hate of my handicap, my Native American heritage. I began hating my father, began hating white people, began hating the church, and they never did anything to help me as a child. Thinking about suicide, running away, trying to survive in the only way I knew how. Macaroni at Midnight, the story of my life, became possible when a white woman in that small community, I'm going to be very frank with you, she was wealthy, well-known. Everybody knew her, a member of the church, a woman who believed in the Bible, a woman who valued the Word of God. One day she took a risk. I'll never forget her. I was 12 years old, could not talk, angry, overwhelmed by hate. And yet this white woman, out of her love for Jesus, out of her compassion, out of her faith in God, walked into my life. And as long as I live, I'll never forget that moment when she put her hand in mine. And she began showing me the love of God. Gentle, compassionate. A white woman touching the poverty of my youth. And through her touch, my life began changing. She began transforming the world around me. Hear me, young people. One woman, one person had an impact for a lifetime. It was she who taught me how to read, who taught me how to write, who taught me how to learn, who taught me how to earn money, washing her automobile, mowing her lawn. It was the white woman who began believing in me, challenging me, motivating me, loving me. And one day, she took me back to the elementary school. And it was a teacher who went to church regularly who told the white woman, "He smells like an Indian. I will not have him in my class." And the white woman, out of her sensitivity, out of her respect, out of her desire to help me survive, she took me home and taught me how to take a shower, how to brush my teeth, how to comb my hair, how to buy my own clothing with the money she paid me. She valued the potentiality within me. And as she took me back to the school, the teacher reminded her that as long as I could not talk, she would not teach. Macaroni at Midnight became a story of that white woman with a hoof on my nose, with a mirror under my nose, teaching me how to make the air come through my lips. Listen to a radio using a tape recorder night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. Change takes time. And honor her commitment to Jesus Christ. Honor her love for the Word of God. It was the white woman who transformed my life into a midnight moment when I went home and showed my parents that the white woman had taught me how to chew the macaroni at midnight and then putting my tongue in the right place, making the air flow. I showed my parents that I was beginning to learn how to make sounds. And when they heard me, they went to the white woman. What the church never did, what the welfare department wouldn't do, what the teachers did not even try. The white woman believed in me, put me in her automobile, took me all over North Dakota and Minnesota, finding the best doctors, and then putting me in a hospital, using her own money. I had 17 major surgeries on my face, a new nose made out of plastic material, a new upper lip made out of plastic material, new teeth. And then at the age of 17, she had them put a round steel plate in the top of my mouth. And then the white woman told me when I did not want to hear, she said, "Now, Don, in order to grow even more, you must have formal therapy in a special school." I did not want to go. I wrote her a note. "I will not go." And the white woman, knowing how much I enjoyed her food, she told me, "If you don't want to change anymore, I'm not going to let you have any more of my food." I went in the special school. 6 years in a row, she mailed me food. And in that special school, I learned how to speak in the manner I now speak. And as I went back to that small community with a new faith, a new voice, a new challenge to survive academically, through her involvement, I became the first handicapped Indian ever to graduate valedictorian of my high school class. But the woman made me angry when she told me, "Now you have to learn more. You must go to the university." With my new voice, I told the white woman, "No way." And the white woman challenged me, "I'll mail you food." I went to 3 universities, became a social worker, a counselor, and educator in one day, earning my PhD. But more important than that, I want to share with you this morning, hear me, how we change the poverty of the soul was her main concern. She opened the Word of God. She began teaching me, telling me all about different verses and stories from the Word of God. And I began wondering, how can that be? How can I have a loving Heavenly Father when my earthly father never loved me? The white woman challenged me, gave me a Bible, helped me survive. And as I became a professional, I began working with handicapped children, hungry children, lonely children, children of abuse. And one day, a young lady from Indiana at the University of Michigan walked into my residential treatment center, where I happened to be the director, and she wanted to work with me and learn how to help handicapped children. And I'll be honest with you young people, she was phenomenally beautiful. When I found out she came from a wealthy family, I decided to marry her. And if my wife were here this morning, my wife would tell you, as a college student, not a Christian college, she knew the Word of God. She knew the Bible. And for 6 long years, touching the hurt within, learning all about the poverty of my soul, my wife challenged me from the Word of God to believe in Jesus Christ. And 48 years ago, I opened the Word of God to Romans 10:13. And as I began reading that I could be saved by believing in Jesus, I became a born-again Christian. And as I went into the ministry, traveling all over the world, sharing my testimony, my wife challenged me from Luke 23:34 to learn about forgiveness. As Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." And as I began learning to forgive, my elementary teachers, my classmates, the 2 policemen who had hurt me so severely, the white people, the 7 churches, my wife challenged me to learn more about the Word of God from John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I, Jesus, have loved you. And she motivated me to go back to my Father. I want to share with you this morning, as I began forgiving and loving the man who ran away at my birth, on the day he died, through the help of a doctor who heard me speaking on Focus on the Family and praying for my dad, the doctor went into the room and he led my father to the Lord. This morning, I want you to know, I no longer suffer from having poverty in my soul. I know Jesus, and I cannot live without him. I challenge you from John 13:34 to love one another, even as Jesus has loved you. Will you bow your hearts while I pray? And may every I knew only serve to honor you in your time. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.